Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will continue to have patience with us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the first time I can see who's here. It's funny being at the front. Right, there was once a vicar, and this vicar had two church wardens, and the church wardens began to be worried about him. They were worried about him because the parish had a deep railway cutting with a road over the top of it, and they found out that the vicar was going at 4 o'clock every afternoon and leaning over the bridge and watching the trains pass underneath. So they wondered about whether they could say anything to him, because it was a bit of a delicate point. But eventually they thought that the stakes were so high that they really had to say something. So they said, "Vicar, we have to talk to you about what you do at 4 o'clock in the afternoon." He said, "Oh, right, what are you worried about?" Well, they said, "Well, we're worried about the trains and leaning over the edge." And he smiled for a moment and he said, "You don't have to worry about me jumping off." He said, "The reason I go is I find it strangely reassuring looking at the trains, because sometimes I think they're the only things that move in this parish without me pushing." Now, whether that story is true or not, Moses had come to almost the same position in verse 14. "I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me." And that's why Peter chose this chapter and this title heading in the sermon series. "I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me." Of course, you have to remember that Moses was an unwilling leader. He had to have his arm twisted right up his back to lead these people in the first place. And now he prefers death to carrying on being their leader. So he's in a difficult situation. And the sermon this morning is going to be entirely about how much this had become a burden to Moses, and why the people had, you know, the comedy act is why the people were revolting. And it struck me that there are parts of this story which have parallels with business. The first thing that struck me was God's solution to Moses being overburdened. And God's solution was to find these 70 people and to put the spirit that had been on Moses, and put the spirit on these 70. It struck me that when I was in business and something difficult happened, something that was creating a lot of strain, that produced a lot of work, that was indeed the solution. In business there is, well, what we found was there is no US cavalry coming over the brow of the hill. Generally speaking, when you're facing something that's tough, the solution is in the people that you're looking at. So you do select those people who are not quite there, but who look the most likely to get there. You give them more responsibility, you select them, you give them more responsibility, and you try and get them to have a dose of the business culture that made your organization a success in the first place. And that's what you try and do, and that's all there is. You can't recruit fast enough, you can't train people fast enough. The emergency that you have will be overcome, and the burden that you have will be overcome by the people that you're looking at. And that was the solution that God had for Moses, 70 new people. And if in business you could take the spirit that is on the top man and put it into 70 people down the line, you really would have a recipe for success. That, in a way, is the difficulty. But it also seemed to me that there's a much more useful and interesting parallel with business, and that is why people become dissatisfied and unproductive in the first place. Can I have the first diagram, please? We won't spend a lot of time on this, but this is a sort of parallel with business. That green blob is a person, and the arrow is what they're doing this week. And most people in business have a reasonable idea of what pressure is being put on them and what tasks they have to do this week. Have the next slide. This is two people or several people, and the red line, in a way, is the most important thing. The red line is a line which starts this side of the baptistry and goes right beyond the musicians. This is the flow of the organization over time. This is the objective, which is that way. And the ideal situation in business is that people who are working and have their week's tasks are pulling in the direction that the business is going. Can I have the next slide? Obviously, if people are still doing a week's work, but they're slightly doing it in a way which is different from the flow, the exact flow that the leadership of the organization want you to go in, you can see that there's less productivity. If we have the next slide. If people really go off the rails, they can actually be doing a full week's work and not taking the organization anywhere. Now, people in retirement and people before the world of work might think that that is not possible. Believe me, it is perfectly possible for people to be doing a week's work, thinking that they are struggling really hard, but actually achieving nothing for the organization. Next slide, please. And often what is worse is not that people move in tandem off the row, but that they're so confused that they're actually pulling against each other and that they're doing work which is conflicting with each other. And the big point that about this is that in a business setting, there is something in a healthy organization which takes the work that people do and it bends it and pulls it towards the direction that the organization is going in. There's a culture and there's an expression of the vision that does that to people. It makes them go the same way and it makes them go the right way. Something needs to hold people. And I'm using that illustration. We're going back to slide 2 because that's the productive thing, which I'll leave up for the rest of the sermon. So if people need something to pull them in the direction of the vision of the organization. Now, when I left business, I don't know whether this was a joke, but a really good friend and colleague who was a Christian gave me a book which was Nelson Mandela's autobiography, Long Walk to Freedom. I think he's making it, because he knew I'd been thinking about leaving for years. What's fascinating about The Long Walk to Freedom, it's quite an eye-opening book, because the 28 years that Nelson Mandela was in prison were very variable. There were times when the prison regime was awful, indescribably awful, and there are times when the prison regime was a bit better than that. But the question I want to ask you is, what made Nelson Mandela able to endure his journey over 28 years in prison? What made him able to endure all the difficulties that he faced? Because Numbers 11 is about a people who were on a journey who didn't seem to be able to endure anything. They were the spiritual equivalent of getting just north of the Blackwall Tunnel and the kids saying, "Are we there yet?" It's very, very pertinent. What is it when you're on a journey that makes you able to put up with some of the difficulties that may occur? Well, for Nelson Mandela, if you read his book, his passion for Africa and for the African National Congress is unbelievable. His love and his passion for that place and that organization. And people remarked when he was set free, somebody said, "Nelson, now you are free, what do you want to do?" And what they expected as an answer to the question was, "I'm going to have a really thick fillet steak and a glass of wine, and I'm going to just look at the ocean for a couple of days. What did Nelson Mandela say? He said, I'm going to find a member of the ANC, find out what's been happening on the outside. The first thing he was going to do after 28 years. What was it that gripped him and made him so that he could stand the deprivation and come out the other end as passionate as he was when he went in? Now, before we are too hard on this rabble that were in the desert, maybe we are capable of slipping into the same mode. The first thing is that they were very, very ungrateful with short memories. I mean, isn't that long before this event that they'd been subject to infanticide? So all their children were being killed and they were subject to forced labour. And yet they seem to have forgotten where they came from. And we too, as Christians, can have short memories and be ungrateful. I remember the time when worshipping God was the biggest chore. I remember a time when I was so bored by what happened in church. As a young lad, I used to count the hymns from the hymn board and add them all up. If they're 32, it's a Methodist church, so it's a hymn sandwich, and I used to mentally count them off. And when we reached 16, I used to breathe a sigh of relief because we were on the downside. I found it so unutterably boring. But the thing is, when you ask the question, why praise God as a believer, the answer is not why worship, what's the point of worship. The question suddenly becomes, what's the point of anything else that we do? Worship then becomes not the biggest burden, but the greatest joy. But there is a syndrome in the Christian church called losing your first love, which is to do with not being grateful. So let's not get too critical. And they lost track of the promises. They were going somewhere. They had this end vision, this red line that was going this way, which was leading to a land of milk and honey. They had the promises, but they somehow completely lost track of those promises. The promises seemed to be meaningless to them at that moment. And we too have promises, like the one, just to pick one, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly, which is the sort of promise we distrust more or less every working day of our lives. We too have a tendency to lose track of the promises. So thirdly, they became half-hearted travellers with skin-deep commitment. But the worst thing and the most important thing to highlight this morning is they became preoccupied with what the journey meant for them. They became preoccupied with what the journey meant for them. In other words, how it impinged on their life. The journey became reduced down to what they had to eat that day. That's all they could think of. And when we get into this frame of mind, what happens? If we were like this rabble, what would happen to us? The first thing is we complain and we become difficult to lead. And we can fall into exactly that syndrome of complaining and becoming difficult to lead. And there's a second aspect to this. When we are only concerned about what the journey means for us, we become resistant to change. And there's a very straightforward reason for this, and people will know what I'm about to say. There's something called the change loss pain syndrome. Change loss pain syndrome. Change is always appreciated and understood as loss, and pain is always experienced when there is loss. So when somebody says, I want to change something, people somehow, at the end of the process, experience the pain of it. There's been some Christian research about church growth. And the conclusion was one of the prime reasons why that churches do not grow is because the congregations don't want them to grow. Because to grow possibly means changing something. And at the end of the process, the change, loss, pain, people say, well, that would be difficult for me. But that would be difficult for me. And you see, the whole thing is to do with how the journey, the only thing about the journey that we become concerned about is how it affects us. That would be hard for me. So the two questions to ask, really, two basic questions, one long one, one short one. Are we gripped with a sense of purpose or destiny that pulls our week, our weekly activity, in line with the kingdom of God? Is the kingdom of God stronger than the ANC? I think there are very, very few people who could honestly say that their love of the kingdom is as strong as Nelson Mandela's love of Africa and the ANC. Because to prove it, you'd have to do something similar to what he did. He had something which meant that he was able to endure that deprivation. Is there something that is gripping us, that's making us, pulling our activity into line and making our lives count? Is there something that makes what we have to do this week in tune with the flow of the kingdom of God? The second part of the same question. Do we have a sense of where we are going in this time and in this country and in this place? I'm really pleased that the church weekend away is being run by London Institute of Contemporary Christianity. Because part of the reason for putting the slide on the board, I was on one of their courses when I realized that in business, I was always fully tuned up and aware. So I had, when I was in business, I always had the week's activity that were clear. And that week's activity were always, I was always conscious of the 1-year plan, the 3-year plan, the 7-year plan, the vision statement. I helped write the vision statement. So I was always clear where I was going and what it might mean. But as a Christian, I realized on that course that I knew that I was part of the ministry team and I knew I was preaching on the 3rd of August. But in terms of understanding what preaching on the 3rd of August might mean for the flow of the kingdom of God. And if somebody were to pin me down, maybe you know the answer to this question. I don't, but I don't. If somebody were to pin me down and say, are we a year from revival in the UK? Are we 2 years? Are we 5 years from the church finally emerging from a morass to give the country a moral and spiritual lead about the environment, about mental illness, about all the things that are happening in the world? Are we on the threshold of breaking through on these things? I certainly didn't know. I was used to knowing in business what I don't know as a Christian. What I know as a Christian is a bit vague. When it comes to what the red line is, I'm a bit vague. Does it matter what the kingdom means for your life, how it limits and how it impinges? Does it matter? How relevant is the question, that would be difficult for me? Well, when you've answered the first question, if you could answer the first question yes, the answer to the second question is no. It cannot possibly matter that it's difficult for you if you know the answer to the first question. It's not relevant. So I apologize for starting with a very serious prayer, and this is a very serious business, that we know what it is to be a rabble and we know what it is to not be a rabble. Because it might make the difference between grinding down our leaders and making them want death than continuing. It might make the difference between our leaders looking longingly at the trains. Do we have that passionate concern for the kingdom of God that pulls this week's activity? We all know what it is. We all know what the short bit of the arrow is for us. It's just whether that arrow is pulled in the direction of the kingdom and whether we know where the red line goes. Amen.